Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Good to be here this morning. Thanks for the reading on 1 Kings 8. So that was Solomon's dedication of the temple that he had built on behalf of his father David. And that was the dedication that was taking place there. And what was interesting was last week when I read that I thought of the metaphor of how it applies to us. And so what I'll do is I thought I'll take you through a few themes this morning and see how you feel about that. And as usual, I might push the boundaries here and there, but the whole thing is to uplift us and encourage us in God's walk. So the first thing to understand with regards to the dedication is that effectively God wants us to wholeheartedly continue in His way. So with that, turn with me. So I'm going to ask you to open up, obviously, in 1 Kings 8. And come with me down to verse 23, which is effectively the opening of Solomon's prayer or dedication. Prayer of dedication to the temple. And he says there, and said, this is Solomon speaking, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You keep your command, your covenant of love with your servants." So isn't it an interesting thing that straight away Solomon picks up that God is a person that keeps his covenant of love with us. But notice a little prerequisite there. Keep your covenant of love with your servants who what? Who continue wholeheartedly in your way. So it's about a walking environment, isn't it? God will keep his covenant of love with us if we are continuous in the way that we walk. And so obviously the whole essence of God and our following God is an active thing. It's not a passive scenario. We are there continually walking before Him. And Jesus then picks up that theme, doesn't he, in the New Testament? He picks it up. And when someone asks him, what is the greatest commandment? He straight away turns around. And it says, effectively, that is someone that loves the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And therefore, it's a two-way relationship. Effectively, God loves us if we, in return, love Him with our heart, soul, and mind. There's a little equal sign between those. And it's for us to do it. And the issue is, as well, is for it to be continuous, not just, oh, well, Sunday, mate, let's go off to church, and we go off to church, or Bible class time, or time to do our readings, whatever the case is. There's a continuum that's associated with it. So come down to verse 58, where that continuum is picked up, and just to remind us. So this is towards the end of it, and this is what Solomon reminds. He says, "May He turn our hearts to Him, to walk in all His ways and keep His commandments." So it's a continuous thing. It's not a sleeping on the side or on the path. The next thing there is, isn't it interesting there that Solomon now builds a temple on the earth, okay, and effectively asking for the glory of God to come down into the temple. And so we would ask ourselves, well, does God need a temple to dwell in? And Solomon picks this up straight away. So if you actually come with me to verse 27 there, in our passage, in 1 Kings 8. "But will God really dwell on earth?" Question mark from Solomon. But will He really dwell on earth? "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built?" So Solomon understands it. Here he's built a temple and he's asking the question to God. Well, the heavens can't even contain you, nor the highest heavens. So why are you going to come in now and dwell in this temple that I've built? Surely it's too small for God. Go down to verse 30. "Hear the supplication of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." So Solomon understands that even with him, this blessing of the temple, that God will be in heaven during this whole process. And so we come down to verse 9. So the answer to our query is why the temple? And it says the answer effectively is in verse 29 of 1 Kings 8. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and this day. So maybe their eyes be focused on this temple day and night. This place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant who prays towards this place. So in essence, what this temple is in essence exhibiting is in essence the name of God. It's not necessarily where he has to dwell, but it's the name of God that is exactly exhibited and portrayed when people come to this. So the question is asked of ourselves is, what about ourselves? How do we relate to this? And therefore I'm going to take you now to the New Testament, which is a common verse, but it's good to understand it again and refresh on it again. So come with me to 1 Corinthians. Now keep your place in 1 Kings 8, because we're going to come back to it. But come now across to 1 Corinthians 3. There are many verses, there's actually about three verses or more that talk about us being the temple of God. But I'm going to take you to one of them, which is 1 Corinthians 3 and at verse 16. Quite a nice, clear little verse. It says, don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If one destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So why is God, why are we sacred? Because we carry the name of God. We carry the name of God. So that's why, effectively, we can say that in the Old Testament, there was Solomon's temple, and the name of God was on Solomon's temple. And so likewise, us now in the New Testament, or in the new way of life, we are sacred, or we can say God's Spirit is living with us. We are the temple of God because we bear God's name. We bear the name of God. And that's the important thing to understand. So now when we look back in in Kings 8, and we're reading the story now of the dedication of the temple, what we've got to realize now that we're also looking at the dedication of us, okay, in this place. Because we effectively are carrying God's name. And in this process, what Solomon is asking for God's glory to come upon us, to come upon his temple. So the question would be is that people would be able to see that there's God's the temple with all its glory. And now the question is for us, because we're carrying the name of God, can people see the glory of God in us? So come down to verse 41 of 1 Kings 8. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land. And why has he come from a distant land? The verse continues, because of your name. For people will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. So the same applies to us, doesn't it? Why do people want to come and be attracted to us? It's because they hear from us the name of the Lord. Because of your name, that is why they come to us. And now come down to verse 60 as well. And it's a repeated. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. So the whole idea is that it's that proclamation around the whole world. And that's why Jesus Christ picks this up in the New Testament. And from Mark 16:16, where he says, go into all the world and preach the name and preach the good news of the creation. So preach the good news of carrying and beholding the name that goes out there. Come down to verse 30 now. Hear the supplication of your servant when we pray towards this place. So here we've got the temple of the Lord, and we pray toward the temple of the Lord, and we're asking for supplication. We're asking for mercy. So our theme today is to remember effectively that Jerusalem and Israel are God's chosen people. Here they are, a chosen people. Solomon has dedicated this temple. The name of the Lord is there. And we're here all the way in New Zealand. So why care about it? Why care about it? And the whole idea with us is to remember that place, that that is the place of supplication. And that is God's chosen witnesses that he has put in place. And it's for us now to acknowledge that and to realize that we have been grafted in to that chosen witness, that place where the name of God lives. And so to remember that grafting in, come with me to Romans again. A common verse, but it's always good to turn it up. Romans 11. Romans 11 and at verse 17. So this is just reminding us that effectively thinking of us being at that time of Solomon. If some of the branches have been broken up, so that some of the branches of Israel who are the olive tree, and they have been broken off for their disconduct, and you through though a wild olive shoot have been grafted in amongst the others. So we're the Gentiles that have been grafted into that covenant name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. For if you do, consider this, that if you do not support the root, but the root, the root supports you. So in this place now, we've been grafted in effectively into this Solomon's temple place. And now we carry that covenant name, just like the Jews carry that covenant name. And so we've got to remember that holiness and that effectively that privilege of being brought into this place of the dedication of Solomon's temple. And the whole idea of now coming to Solomon's temple and having reverence for it is the issue associated with the forgiveness of sins. So come down to verse 33 and 34 chapter 8. Verse 33, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, so that's the whole thing of the dedication of Solomon's temple, confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven, that's where God is, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land of the fathers. Sorry, bring them back to the land that was given to your fathers. And so likewise for us today, the reason why we remember this space is so that we can ask for forgiveness of sins. When we turn ourselves back, when we turn around, when we repent, when we've been defeated by sin, and then we return again back to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36, notice how it says, when you hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. So that includes us. And down at verse 39, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act. So we want our Lord to act. Forgive and act, and deal with each man according to what he does. So God knows our hearts, as it says there, according to he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men. So Heavenly Father knows our hearts, and that we've come before him, we've come to seek his name, we've come to ask for forgiveness, and we've come to be uplifted. And down at verse 57. May the Lord our God be with you as he has with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. And that's the place that we want to be. We want to be with God, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and that we continually walk in his path. And then down at verse 63. Solomon offered the sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord. And so this is why we come before our Lord Jesus Christ today. Before us is the bread and wine. Before us is the fellowship offering. We've come here to fellowship and be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And down at verse 66. And on the following day, he sent the people away. and they blessed the king, and they went home joyful and glad in heart for all the good things that the Lord had done. And so that's the presence of space that we have when we leave here. We go home joyful and glad of heart that we've come to our Lord's place. And so may that be the case for us, that we understand that our Lord is in heaven, that we also understand that He is in our, is within us, that we are that temple, that we bear that name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we proclaim it to the world around us, and that we come for forgiveness of heart, and we come to this place of fellowship, that we can leave with joyfulness of heart.